Well, today is the second Sunday of Advent, and the theme of which is peace. Oh, there we go. But as you probably saw, 2024 is hardly a year that could be considered peaceful, especially in the ways that we kind of think about peace as being a lack of conflict. So I write on Tuesdays the sermons, and so from last Tuesday, I looked up online, how many conflicts are going on in the world? How many armed conflicts do you think are going on in the world? Just someone throw out a number. 100? It's higher. 110 at the time of this was being written. And of course, last week, we had the whole Syrian thing start up again, so you can add a little bit more. But there's conflict in places you may not be aware of, like in Yemen. Of course, we have the Israeli-Palestine, Israeli-Lebanese conflicts. You have conflicts within some of the countries of the people who are brothers and sisters here. There's a lot of conflict going on. For example, in Cameroon, there's a long simmering conflict that kind of breaks out with violence every now and then. So far, it hasn't completely exploded, and we pray it doesn't. Our brothers and sisters from Nigeria can tell you that there's conflict, particularly in the northern part there with Boko Haram. There's conflict, of course, in Europe with the war in Ukraine, which now involves North Korea and several other nations from around the world, which Russia has been recruiting soldiers from. You have other countries with internal struggles and rebellions. Hopefully, in my country, we won't see a conflict. Just this last week, the Prime Minister of Canada went down to talk with our president-elect in my country and told him that his economic plan would ruin the economy of Canada, to which the response from our president-elect to the Prime Minister of Canada was, well, maybe Canada should just become the 51st state. And, yeah. I have no confidence at all in the idea of human beings being able to ever bring about a lack of conflict. Because as long as there is sin in the world, and as long as there's the consequences of sin, it's going to inevitably lead to human beings fighting each other to the death over offenses, real or imagined, over greed, over the desire for power, over selfishness. There's going to always be conflict. And this is only referring to political conflict. Then you have conflict within people's lives, conflict that we have between friends, conflict between families, conflict within ourselves. Sometimes there's even a conflict within our own health. It seems like our bodies attack itself. It seems like we very rarely are in any kind of place where the angels said to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and unto earth peace on those on whom his favors rest. But, like many ideas and concepts in the Bible, the idea of peace is deeper than simply a lack of conflict, a lack of war, or things going well in our lives. Jesus even recognizes that his teachings are not going to bring about peace, at least not at first. Because his way of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control comes into direct conflict with the values we see in a lot of places today, even in places of leadership. Ways of hate and anger and unrest and impatience and cruelty and evilness, aggressiveness, childish impulsiveness. And so, of course, if you're going to take these values of Christ and you're going to bring them into a fallen and broken world, there's going to be conflict. And before Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, he tells them in the Gospel of Matthew that they are going to be entering into a cosmic struggle, a struggle between good and evil. And he doesn't want them to harbor any illusions about what this is going to mean. He says, when you go, he says, I will tell what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. And then he says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So at first he tells them, you know, when you go out there, there's going to be pushback. There are going to be people who are going to disagree with what you're saying so violently that you may be in bodily danger. But He says, don't worry about it because you haven't been forgotten. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. And then here's where he gets down to it. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. See, Jesus understands that what he's bringing, his kingdom of God, is in conflict with the kingdom of hell, the kingdom of sin. And this is going to get really personal. He says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the member of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. I don't know about you, but that leaves me with the question of, well, then what exactly is the peace that we're celebrating? What is this peace that Jesus is the Prince of? Because it's not political peace. It's not family peace. It's not peace in your workplace. It's not anything really external to your life about lack of conflict being peace. So then what is it? What are we singing about? What do we mean when we use this title for Jesus, Prince of Peace? Is it realistic? Or are we just kind of living within kind of a fantasy realm while we ignore all around us that there is anything but peace? I think we need to look closely at what this title means. What is it that this title is trying to convey when it talks about Jesus being the Prince of Peace? What is the peace that he's the Prince of? And the title of Prince of Peace comes from Isaiah chapter 9. And Isaiah's an intriguing prophet. He's an interesting guy. He talks more of all the prophets, he speaks the most clearly about the Messiah. He speaks the most clearly about the Messiah not being someone that we flock to because he's handsome and we're drawn to him by his magnetic personality, but rather he is one that comes, teaches truth, who suffers. The idea of the Messiah suffering is found in Isaiah. But there's also this interesting aspect where Isaiah is kind of looking into, or he's being guided by the Holy Spirit of God into a future which he is not yet experiencing. During the time of Isaiah, there still is a kingdom of God. In the time of Isaiah, there still are people trying to follow the law of Moses. But as we've gone through the book of Daniel when we went through the book of Amos, we know that this is going to end at some point. And so with this in mind, he begins to look ahead and he sees that not only the Jewish people are lost and wandering, but even that the non-Jews are also lost and wandering. And Isaiah is interesting in that he cares about the non-Jews. Most of the prophets don't care about the non-Jews. They're like, we're Jewish prophets, we're for the Jewish people. We don't particularly care. Now, God cares. And some of the conflict that the prophets have with God is because God does care. Like the story of Jonah. God cares about the people in Nineveh. Jonah doesn't. The prophet doesn't care. But God does, and the conflict is God wants Jonah to go to a people that Jonah doesn't really care about, but God does. But Isaiah is different. Isaiah kind of embraces the idea of the non-Jews also finding hope in the Messiah. So he says this, and then we're going to start in chapter 8, and it goes through verse 9, and you'll hear some very familiar verses that are associated with the holiday season, with the incarnation, with Christmas. It says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? So he's like, why are you guys looking into places of the occult for answers? Are you that desperate? Shouldn't you be looking to God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, the law and the testimony, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. He's talking about a spiritual famine, a spiritual searching. He could have written this yesterday with all the crazy occultic stuff. Dial this number. Go online here. You can have your fortune told by this mystic or by this person who's going to read your fortune and all that nonsense that's out there even to this day. People who are hungry search for it. And yet when you offer them Christ, they will say, I don't want anything to do with that. Then they will look to the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust in the utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Isaiah takes a sudden change of direction in the tone here. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. The area of Galilee was considered both a Jewish and Gentile area, that area that Jesus comes from, Galilee. You just crossed the Sea of Galilee. One side was Jewish, the other side was non-Jewish. When Jesus crosses and he casts the demons out of the guy that's in the graveyard, you know, some of you know that story, that was going into the non-Jewish part when he did that. By the way, so he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is an interesting passage coming from an Old Testament prophet. Old Testament prophet, he's speaking of this Messiah that's coming. And look at the titles he puts onto the Messiah. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who Jesus really is among us is understood by Isaiah. But probably not understood in a way that Jesus then explains it. And I want you to keep in mind these titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, because Jesus will come back around to this later on. He says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty accomplishes this. What is the peace that Jesus is Prince over? Well, the peace that Jesus is the Prince over is between humanity and God. The peace that Jesus brings is a reconciliation between humanity and God. No one is ever talking about peace being the absolute end of all conflict until there is a time where there is no more sin in the world. We don't live in that time. Maybe Christ will come back and establish this within our lifetime. Maybe not. But we don't live in it now. And we need to understand that the peace that Jesus is the Prince over is not about a lack of political conflict or even a lack of familial conflict or friend conflict or even a conflict within your own body, your own mind. But he is the peace. He brings the peace between God and humanity. A peace that had been broken by sin. And the wages of sin is death. And we were in that place of brokenness until Christ came and brought about a reconciliation. And this is the peace that is talked about. For example, the Apostle Paul says in chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What do we have peace with through Christ? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he doesn't say you have peace between nations through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you have peace within your families through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or you have peace with your neighbors through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the very following verses, the Apostle Paul has his eyes open, as do all in the early church writers have their eyes open to the fact that we live with a peace with God made possible through Christ in the midst of conflict in a broken world. The very following verses, he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So even when you have peace with God, even when you can say, "It is well with my soul," even when you can say, "I understand that I'm forgiven through the grace of God, I understand I'm a child of eternity, that I do have this place of an eternal place in heaven which God has created for me," in this life, storms still rage around us. Look what he says. Right after he gets done saying that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. The Apostle Paul understood there's still going to be sufferings. There's still going to be times when no matter what our soul's condition is with our God, a place of forgiveness, a place of grace, a place of faith, a place of hope, a place of peace, we still are going to be in a place of conflict because the world we live in is broken. And I think a lot of Christians don't understand this. I think a lot of Christians believe that if they follow Jesus, all their troubles should just go away. And then when they don't go away, they think something was wrong with their faith. And this is not really the fault of a lot of Christians, because this is actually taught by some of the church. It says if you're not prosperous and healthy and everything's going great, then it's a problem with your faith. And that's a lie. I mean, it can be a problem with your faith, I suppose, if you say, "I'm a Christian," but you're just going to go and live the life of, you know, whatever, the life of La Loca over there. But for most believers who are sincere, they hear this stuff that if you're not healthy, wealthy, and happy, then it's a problem with your faith. And they believe that, and it leads to a depression because they think, "Well, I guess as a Christian, I'm supposed to not have any issues in my life." And that's not true. You still live in a broken world. You still live in a world where you're surrounded by people who are in conflict with their own souls, let alone in conflict with people around them. It's like you're a tea bag and you're in the water, and there's no way you cannot get wet. There's no way the water is not going to affect you. But you can diffuse hope into that water. You can diffuse light, flavor. You can diffuse something that is better than the darkness around you. And that's why Jesus says that we are to be salt and light in the world. It's not like you're not affected by it. We are. I am. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But it's hard sometimes. Sometimes we fall into anxiety. Sometimes we fall into fear. Sometimes we fall into the restlessness that being part of a fallen world can bring into our lives. And when we do that, we don't feel like we're living with victory or we're living with peace. Yet Jesus promises us this, a peace that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that's not about just having a nice feeling within us, but it's a peace of knowing who we belong to. Jesus promises to be with us. And he does something interesting. And in this passage of John, he directly evokes the passage of Isaiah when he talks about the Holy Spirit coming. Remember what Isaiah said about the Messiah. He said that he is going to be, they will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Look what Jesus says to his disciples when they were distressed, when their peace was upset, when Jesus says, "I'm going to be leaving soon," as he's approaching the cross. And if you remember the story, the disciples were not happy about this. They were distressed that he was going to be leaving them. And so Jesus tells them not to worry. He says, "Look, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, Wonderful Counselor, whom the Father, Everlasting God, Almighty Father, Almighty God, everlasting Father, will send in my name, Prince of Peace, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. This is actually one of these Trinitarian formulas. Sometimes you hear about the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the word Trinity is not in the scripture anywhere. But the concept, you see it over and over and over again. Here's an example of it. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? If you've ever been through Discovery and IBCD, I always get into this about who is the Holy Spirit. I'll just tell you. It's the Spirit of Christ. It is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. And if you want to look up where do you get all those, Romans chapter 8. He talks about we don't have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of sonship. And he says, as long as you have the Spirit of God, and then in the same breath, practically, he says, he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, and then he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. And He is sent to us by the Father in the name of the Prince of Peace in order to establish this relationship of hope between ourselves and the Father, a relationship of forgiveness, a relationship of reconciliation, a relationship of atonement, at-one-ment with God. And so it's important to understand this. And then he goes on to say, peace, I leave you. My peace I give you. Jesus is very specific because he knows the cross is coming. He knows that the disciples are going to freak out. He knows that it's going to look like it's bad news for them. He knows they're going to be afraid. He knows that Thomas is going to go through a time when he says he's not going to let himself feel hope. And when the other disciples say, we saw him alive, Thomas is going to say, I'm not going to believe it until I can put my finger in his wounds and my hand in his side. Because Thomas had had his hope crushed when he saw the cross. He wasn't going to let himself feel hope again until he could put his hand into the wounds of Jesus to prove to himself that he was alive. A lot of us are closer to Thomas than we might want to think. And of course, Jesus shows up, right? You know the story. Shows up. And he offers Thomas the wounds. He says, you want to put your hands in my wounds? And Thomas is the first one to say very clearly about Jesus, my Lord and my God. See, the peace of God doesn't depend on our circumstances. It depends on a person. And this is where I think the world and even Christians, we kind of chase our tails when it comes to peace. We think that peace is a concept, that peace is a negotiated possibility, that if we can sit together and just talk things through, we're going to reach a place of peace. But you know what? How peace most often is achieved in the world around us? One side crushes the other. And peace is established by the side that won. Very rarely do we come to a negotiated peace. Think about history. How did peace come to Europe? Through devastation. In the 1940s. Devastation. How is peace looking like it's going to come around in the current political situation between Israel and Gaza? How is peace going to come around? What does it look like the plan is? Crush them. Just crush them. How is peace going to come around in the Ukraine? What does it look like the plan is? Russia famously fights just by throwing men and bodies into the fight, and they grind their way to victory. They've always done this. Horrendous casualties. The Russians lost over 30 million people in the Second World War because they just are relentless. They crush. That's how peace in the world is made. But the peace of God doesn't depend on a concept. The peace of God depends on a person. That person is Jesus Christ. And this is why it talks about the peace that we have with God is a peace that is a peace of reconciliation between God and man. And the only way this reconciliation is made possible is through the presence of a person. a person that died for us, proved himself the victor over sin and death, and then has given us his Spirit to allow there to be a reconciliation between humanity and God. And then we are supposed to take this personal reconciliation and live it out among our community. And live it out not just among each other, but also to extend that hope into the lives of people around us. People who may not have ever heard of the God of the Bible, or have ever believed in the God of the Bible, or even thought the God of the Bible was for them. And again, when you look at the scripture, this was the situation in the early church. In the early church, the big division was between Jews and non-Jews. And that division, to be fair, was there as much because the Jews didn't like the Gentiles as much as the Gentiles didn't like the Jews. It was there. And it seems to have always been there. But the Apostle Paul himself being Jewish and Jesus being Jewish wrote about the fact that there is a reconciliation desired, a reconciliation that is harkened back even all the way back to Isaiah, who says that in this valley of darkness, the Gentiles are going to see a light of hope. And he says this, and Paul's writing to the Gentiles here in the church in Ephesus. He says, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is the Jews, that done to the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. He says, remember there was a time when you were not just, when he says citizenship in Israel, he's talking about a spiritual being part of the family of God. Being part of Israel as a nation, as a kingdom, no longer existed at the time when Paul was writing. There was a king in place, but he was put in place by the Romans. He wasn't really a Jewish king. But he says, there was a time when you were completely separated out, especially those of you who didn't have the law, those of you who didn't grow up within Judaism, within the law of Moses. And I don't know how many of you grew up within Judaism, but I think the vast majority of you didn't. So this is talking to you. It says, but now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, these two opposings, the people who follow the law, the people who don't follow the law. He's brought those two one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. In Matthew, he says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. And upon the cross, he fulfills the wrath and the expectations of the law. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. In other words, these two very divergent points of view, Jew and Gentile, find unity in faith by following the person, Jesus Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ. And in this body, and in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. In other words, everyone gets to God the same way, through the same cross, through the same sacrifice being made. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're Nigerian or American. Doesn't matter if you're Kenyan or Filipino. It doesn't matter. We all come to the cross. We all come to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And this is who you are, and this is why we can live as a people of peace amongst ourselves. Something we often talk about at IBCD is we come from very different cultures, completely different worldviews sometimes. I'm still amazed at times when I have an assumption about how people think about something, because we all carry around assumptions. And then to realize, this is not how everybody thinks. And yet within this, we are a fairly peaceful community. Because why? We focus on Christ. We don't focus on all the things that could divide us. We don't focus on different cultural values that could divide us. We don't focus on different political values which could divide us. We don't focus on all the different things that could divide us, even church culture. Some of you come from all kinds of different, we all come from different backgrounds, not just world backgrounds or nationality, but even church backgrounds. And yet, if we keep our focus on Christ, then there's peace. We set ourselves aside and we lift him up. As long as we do that, we will be what we're supposed to be, which is salt and light. We're an example of what the world could be, focused on Christ. And this is part of your role. Part of your role is to share the true peace that's been made available to humanity through Jesus Christ. Not a lack of political conflict, not a lack of even feeling good about yourself, but understanding that there's a reconciliation between your soul and the soul of God, that there's a love that is there. And you are to share this as ambassadors. Again, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And this is the peace that we're given in Christ. This is what it means to be a peacemaker. To be someone who goes into a hostile environment and says, here's a different way. Here's a way of hope. It doesn't mean it's going to be a way where everything just suddenly goes right in the circumstances in this fallen world. It doesn't mean it's going to erase the power of sin in people's lives, because Christ is going to do that. But that comes near the end, when there's a final judgment. Right now, we live with hope in the midst of darkness. This is why you're called to be light. This is why we celebrate this season with light. It's the symbol of what Christ brings. Peace with God through reconciliation, peace through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and peace with others as we live out this love. So may we have that courage to do so. And may we embrace the peace and share it freely. Especially in this time of year where people are a little bit more aware of what's going on when it comes to the idea of Jesus being born, the Christ child. That in this time where you're inevitably going to hear about, maybe you might even cynically hear someone say, where's your Prince of Peace now? You could tell them, he's here. He's with me. And he can be with you if you allow him to be that peace, that reconciliator between you and God. You're the ambassador of that. So share it. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for being our Lord in difficult times. And Lord, as we look at throughout history, though, there's never been a time when it hasn't been a difficult time. Obviously, some are worse than others. But Lord, there's just always been war and rumors of war. There's been conflict. There's been personal greed. There's been all the things that we bring into ourselves that cause our own lives to be miserable. But Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand the need of our soul to be reconciled with yours. And we thank you that you have allowed that to happen through our Lord Jesus Christ. That this first step of our soul being reconciled, of being free from the fear and the burdens, that we can trust you with it. And Lord, we pray that as we come to that place where we cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us, Lord, help us to trust in this relationship with you. And we know that sometimes there are things in the world that go on that you use to strengthen us. You know, that through sufferings we can develop our character and perseverance, hope and all this good stuff. But Lord, sometimes it's hard to look at those things in a positive light. And so we pray as we go through this season that we can have our eyes on you instead of ourselves. And that we can share with people around us who might be cynical about the idea of Jesus being the Prince of Peace, and share with them what it really means to be reconciled through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that many of us here have that place of peace. And may the enemy be barred from stealing it from us. And when we're in those places of anxiety and darkness and fear and hopelessness, may we be reminded that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that that's not just a cliche, but that is a truth that we can rely upon through the presence of your Spirit. And Father, for those who are here today that don't know you, that have never really placed their trust in you, that have never really come to the place of saying, I'm not perfect, and I need a Savior. I need, if I want to live in the place of perfect holiness, I need to be made clean through the blood of Christ. Then may your Spirit draw them and give them a deeper understanding of knowing how to reach out to you and be filled with your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this time of year. Help us to make the most of it as believers, as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.